Our scripture from the Hebrew Testament this morning is from Psalm 103. The title given in most Bibles is Thanksgiving for God's Goodness. And this is one of several psalms written by David, or King David, in his later life. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And then our gospel reading from the gospel according to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and onward. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided the property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Oh, he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against the heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that you and I will discover, as we delve deeper and think about what we've read this morning, that we will discover that God's Spirit is always present and willing to speak to us through Scripture, through worship, so that our lives can be touched, renewed, and changed. As Christians, we believe that God loves and cares for us. And The parable that we just read is outstanding in the teachings of Jesus. It is a story that tells us more about God than I believe any other passage in the entire Bible. This parable is the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Now, we gave titles to Scripture, to many paragraphs in Scripture, many chapters, and commonly it's known as the prodigal son. I think it's a bit wrong. Whoever gave that title, it came much later, whoever gave that title really didn't read this story intensely. I think there is a better way to call it than to say it's a parable about the prodigal son. I think it will be more correct if we call it the parable of the loving and waiting God. You see, this is a very tender story. It's also a very human story told by Jesus. It deals first with estrangement, sadness, farewell, departure, and then a long period in between. And then finally with joyous reconciliation between a parent and a child. And it teaches even a deeper lesson that in the same way as a child often takes after its parents, so God decided to create you and me in God's own image. The Bible says so. And Jesus came much later in the fullness of time, providing us with a better understanding and some human knowledge of what God is really like. Now, sadly, people through the ages are often confused about God, and many still think of God as an angry and a vengeful God, a God fuming and ready to destroy and to destruct with very little notice. Some people think of God that way. Others have feelings that they can hardly express. Mostly they are feelings of guilt, feel that somehow I've offended God and now God is mad at me. Also some feelings of regret. Oh, I wish I didn't go up that way, and I wonder, is it now too late? Others are still in hiding and they will never come out. Just ask these empty pews and they'll tell you exactly. They will never, never come out. They're running away. First they ran away from themselves and now they're trying to run away from God. People avoiding any possible confrontation with God. Sadly. So many people in our time are having an identity crisis. They are confused, they are lonesome, they are distressed, and they do not know which way to turn. Some of them would tell you, oh, I've tried every church in town. I'm going to try no more. Oh, no, I've tried to speak to God, but there was only silence. Oh no, I'm not going to speak to God no more. Whatever your image of God, hear now the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the entire universe glorifies God as it moves in perfect concert. God created human beings, but human beings with a very specific nature. Human beings whose response to God is not forced, it's always voluntary. It is a myth that God destroys and punishes people. God never destroys people, they destroy themselves. The message of Jesus Christ is that God is waiting patiently for us to hear the call, to heed the call, to be homeward bound again, to turn around and to take the road to freedom, perfect freedom, and to arrive home in the house of a loving parent after all. I've heard people speak about God. You especially hear it from people when they are in deep distress. You sometimes hear it between the four walls and closed doors of a pastor's study. I've heard people say that God is nothing but an eye in the sky, watching me with that evil eye in order to punish me if he catches me doing anything wrong. And that's the image that those people carry deep within themselves. And where did they get that wrong impression? Well, here's the truth. Many of our parents and their parents thought that way. They were taught that way, and they passed it down through the generations. God is not a policeman. God is not an evil eye in the sky. That is the sick and wrong image of God that they are planting in their children and their children's children. Friends, we live in a rational world. We have studied our universe for centuries. We've grown and we've made new discoveries. What the mind cannot believe, the heart can never adore. Are you aware that each of us carries a picture of God, an image of God in our hearts and in our minds? And do you know that the picture that you and I carry is the result not of a personal confrontation with God, but of a variety of factors that accumulated to create that image? Yes, the image that you and I carry of God consists of what we were taught, maybe, or maybe in spite of what we were taught. It consists of what we saw and heard from others, and mostly it consists of what our imagination produced. Somehow a foundation was given to say there is a God, and then our productive imagination created a God after our own image. People grow up with all sorts of notions what God is like. They may see God as an enemy, as a policeman, or even as an abusive parent. And then there are other possibilities. Many, many people claim that they do not see God at all. People have told me, I've looked for God, I've searched for God all my life, and all I ever heard was God's silence. Was God silent or were you deaf, my friend? The fact that we all have different images and understandings of God would not really matter all that much if it was not for the huge influence that our picture of God has on everything we say and we do. Tell me what your God looks like, and I will be able to tell you what I expect to come from you. Because we build our behavior, we build our imagination and our deeds on what we suppose God looks like. And this could be a frightful and a dangerous image. But because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to wonder how God feels about the world or what God is like. In short, whenever we are in doubt, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can look at Jesus to correct our blurry vision. My friends, a certain teenager came wide, eyes wide, to his minister for advice and said, Pastor, and he was wringing his hands, he said, I did something terrible, my father found out, and I know he's looking for me, and I know he's furious. What do I do? What do I do? Please tell me. You're my last resort. I came to my pastor. And well, nobody did that, ask me that question, not so directly. But this specific minister thought for a moment, and then he replied. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Of course, the minister was thinking about this parable. I said, go home and confess your sin to your father, and he'll probably forgive you and treat you like the prodigal son in the Bible. So the time went by, and some weeks later, it just so happened that the minister bumped into the kid again, the young man, the boy, and immediately minister said, well, I was wondering where you were. Tell me, what did your dad do? Did he kill the fatted calf for you? Oh, no, Pastor, said the boy, but he nearly killed the prodigal son. Jesus is answering the age-old question, what is God like? Jesus shows us a father who loves so much, so deeply, enough to let go of us. This is remarkable if you think about it. An arrogant son comes to his father and says to him in essence, look, old man, I'm tired of staying on the farm. I want to see the city. I do not want to wait until you die to enjoy life. So I'm telling you now, give me my share of the inheritance. Give it now, now, now. Demanding, demanding, demanding. Now, if we understand the culture of 2,000 years ago, and it's still so in our times, good Jewish boys simply did not talk like that to their fathers. And from all we know about that culture, surely his punishment, severe punishment, would have been swift. As we say, surprise, this father, the father that Jesus introduces, ponders the young man's request for a few moments, and then quietly, maybe with a tear in his eyes, says, all right, okay, that's what you want, that's what you will get. And now you must remember that Jesus is now telling us, saying something to us about God. This is it. He is saying that God loves you enough even to let you go. Why? Because if God created us differently, if He made robots out of us, wouldn't that be fine? Then God would have said, turn left, turn right, do this, do that. What would be there of a relationship between God and God's creation? No robots were created ever in the creation of God. Jesus says, God bestowed on us, created us in God's own image. Now this may mean very many different things, but it surely means we are free to choose our own destiny. It's also true that over most of the world, God has placed a sign, a green light, a go sign, a yes sign. You are free, my child. You are free to love. You are free to enjoy. You are free to dream and to decide. The Father loves us enough to let us go. But then, the Creator taught us another thing. That every game has its rules. During the Olympic Games, each and every one of the athletes were pulled on a roster that they didn't know about beforehand. When will it happen? To undergo some doping tests. Because even in the international eye, you must remember there is rules. We watched in awe when 1/100th of 1 second created for the world a new Olympic champion of all times. Exactly the same is the game of life. There are certain things that we as human beings do, certain things in life that are destructive. We know it and we still do it. They lead to death. They lead to physical death. They lead to emotional death. They lead to spiritual death. They so often kill a friendship. They so often kill a marriage. They so often destroy the lives, not only of ourselves, but those around us. Yet, we are free to make those choices. Yes. Yes. The Dutch has a way of saying, remember, whenever you say A, you must also be prepared to say B. Wie A zegt, moet ook B zeggen. That's the way the Dutch put it. You must remember that every word you utter has to be followed by another one, has consequences. And then Jesus shifts the focus just a little. And then Jesus points to a Father who does not interfere, who does not send terrible things to happen to His Son in the faraway land. A Father that literally watches from afar, waiting for His Son to decide. This Father followed the rules, and He was waiting on His lost boy to make that one decision, that radical decision that would change everything around, and that is the ultimate consequence of our freedom. God will not force us. God will not make us behave. God will not interfere, as some people believe, and send terrible things on our way to wake us up. God is not a God of vengeance. God is not a God of tactics. God is a God of love. God will not interfere. We are free to choose, says the Bible, life or death, love or indifference, failure or success. However, we need to know that we must live with the consequences. And there are consequences in life, you know. Sometimes we simply do not want to face that truth about God and about life. We want God to be like an indulgent parent following behind us, cleaning up our messes. We want a soft, flabby God created in our own image who will somehow deliver us from our own misdoing. Jesus introduced us to a God who is like a loving parent. However, Jesus did not rescind the law of consequences. And that's one thing that Jesus wants us to know about God. I heard that a certain cynic said, some of us want to sow our wild oats and then pray for a crop failure afterwards. And then comes the moment. Oh, the glorious moment of this entire story. Simply put in our own language. One day he came to himself. What a great statement. Maybe the greatest ever made. He came to himself. What was his discovery? I'm in the company of pigs. But I'm not a pig. I'm a boy. I'm a son. I have a father. He was not a swine after all. Then he remembered. And during one long dark night, even the servants in his father's house had plenty to eat and a warm place to sleep. Why am I living here? What am I doing in a pigsty? He came to himself. I'll go back to my father. And this is what I'll say to him. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What's happening here? What's the Bible telling us? Finally, maybe for the first time in his entire life, he was taking responsibility for his own situation. And that's always the most important step in finding the way back home. The young man came to himself and he started home. And now the focus goes back to the waiting Father. How was he going to respond? What would he do? The Bible says, Jesus says, he welcomed him back without any condition whatsoever. Seeing him from afar, the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. And here you must understand the symbolism. In those days, the robe was a symbol of honor. Put a ring on his hand. In those days, the ring was a symbol of authority. Put shoes on his feet. And you must know, in those days, the slaves had to go barefoot. Only the sons wore shoes. Kill the fatted calf. In those days, they only killed the fatted calf because they had no refrigeration. They only killed the fatted calf when they could eat it all up. Therefore, the whole village had to be invited. Yes, earthly fathers may be tempted to kill the prodigal child. Our God, praise God, our God kills the fatted calf for us. Many lost, forlorn and unhappy people are nothing but folks who have lost the feeling of being at home, who wonder what it feels like to be loved, who wonders how it is to be accepted. It is about love that's interested in redemption and not in judgment. And I do not have the right to ask this question, but I beg your permission to ask that question in the quiet of this morning. How about you? Where are you on your life's journey? Is there a need? Is there a hunger deep inside you? A need in your life to walk the road to freedom and to be homeward bound once again. Oh, I've heard people say, I've made the offer because that's part of my calling. I've made the offer to many, many people in my life. And I've heard them say, oh no, Pastor, you don't understand. There's no grace, there's no mercy for me. I've gone too far. I've gone over the ridge, you know. I'm sorry. You're not good enough, friend. It's got nothing to do with your quality. It has everything to do with the quality of your God. That's the point. Thank God we do not have to be good enough. Thank God we can only respond to the invitation and come home. So out of this picture of an ancient feast emerges a powerful illustration of what God is really like. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound when Jesus introduces us to God with the picture of a father. Then we begin to understand what grace is all about. Our God who loves us enough to let us go. Our God who will not force entry into our lives. God's love, always unconditional. Unconditional acceptance, awaiting your decision and my decision. Have you heard this all your life? And you're not going to budge today? Maybe. I have no control over it. All I can do is to bring the message and to add the invitation, not my invitation, but God's invitation through Jesus Christ. But I've labored with people all my life. If you ask them, what's the secret? What's the secret of your joy? What's the secret of your exuberance? What's the secret of your blessed assurance? Their eyes will fill up with tears and they will tell you, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen.